May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. Am I the only person who finds that story of the snake on a stick weird?
I bet it's not.
Because this is a strange story, and you're right, quite often the really weird stories in Scripture we don't read because they're being kind to preachers, maybe. I don't know. Or maybe the problem is no one knows what to do with these stories. But this one Jesus references, so it makes it to the lectionary, as we see in John's Gospel. But I have to tell you, it doesn't make this story any more comprehensible to me. It is another one of those stories that are fairly common in the wilderness adventure of the Israelites, in which the Israelites set out and they go along and things don't go so well, so they start grumbling and complaining against Moses and against God. I love the fact that they complain they have no food and they don't like the food they have. They sound like my kids, my teenagers. There's nothing to eat! Yeah, but I don't want that. So it's this pattern of a story that's familiar to us. But this one's weird because God sends snakes, which is weird enough. But you can see in the desert, snakes, okay. I get that up with my kids sometimes too. Snakes seem a little extreme, but okay. But then here we are. Last week, y'all remember we read the Ten Commandments, the one about not making any graven images? And here's God saying, so, make an image, and that will cure you. Because, you know, that could never turn into idolatry, no chance of that, right? Except that we have, in Judges, 500 years later, King Hezekiah destroys the snake because people have been making offerings and sacrifices to it. Yeah, we couldn't see that one coming. More of them in the Bible than we realize, perhaps because our lectionary usually ignores them, that really it's difficult to make sense of. It's difficult for us to wrap our heads around it and figure out what we are supposed to take away from these stories. It would be easier if we could, like Thomas Jefferson, simply take an X-Acto knife and just cut out all the things that we didn't understand. But I know if I did that, the Bible would be a lot lighter. And I think it's not actually good for us in the life of faith to insist that we will only believe what we can understand. Because the simple fact is that what God offers us in these stories, in the covenant with Israel, in this offering of his son whom he loves so much, he sends his son while we are yet sinners. All of this is actually much deeper than our understanding in any particular moment in our life. Most of you have been on this journey of faith long enough that when you look back at the first times you read the Bible or heard the stories in church, you are in a different place now than when you were when you first heard it. There are things you understand now that you didn't understand then. In growing into faith, we often discover the things that were once incomprehensible now speak to us in ways that we never imagined or anticipated. We often think that believing means you just simply have to accept and understand everything in the Bible. Partly because in the West, belief has come to mean that in our heads we know that it's true, that it makes sense to us. But belief in Hebrew and Greek really talks about trust. It talks about where we place our hearts, who we're willing to trust in. And we can trust in God even if sometimes these stories just don't make sense to us. Even if we look at the snake on a stick and go, what's up with that? In fact, that exercise may actually help us grow into our faith, because we may come to other people and say, I'm reading this story, it doesn't make any sense to me. And sometimes people say, you know, I never understood that story either, but I had this experience and I realized that it speaks to me in this way. Any of you have that feeling about the snake on a stick? Tell me, because I'd really like to know. What we have in the Bible is a collection of different people's experiences of God, and sometimes they're going to speak to us, and sometimes they're not, maybe not ever, but maybe just not right now. And learning to have faith in the God who comes in Jesus, and that, by the way, is a mystery. If you totally get that, I have some more stories to tell you. To understand that mystery needs to be open to that, not making sense, but be willing to continue the journey anyway. Madeleine L'Engle wrote a book called The Rock That Is Higher. In the wake of a terrible accident in which she was riding in a taxi and got broadsided and spent weeks in a hospital in San Diego, 3,000 miles from home, in pain and in difficulty. And she wrote a book about her reflections of getting through that time and the way in which her faith sustained her. And she wrote, as soon as I can see it, in the hospital in San Diego, I didn't get much comfort from facts. First of all, it's easy to believe in facts. We certainly don't need faith, not with facts. Faith is for the part of the story that superficially isn't believable. Virgin births, miracles, resurrections, unrealistic, childish. Or maybe not so much childish as child-hearted. Children are better believers than grown-ups, and better theologians than many academics. One child whose sister told her that there is no Santa Claus answered calmly, "That's your problem." In a world in which we're brainwashed by the media into thinking that life should be easy and painless and reasonable, it is not easy or painless or reasonable to be a Christian. That is, to be one who actually dares to believe that the power that created all the galaxies, all the stars and their courses, limited that power to the powerlessness of an ordinary human baby. That's not reasonable. It is equally unreasonable to believe that this ordinary baby grew into a man who was totally human and simultaneously totally divine, who was, as the Athanasian Creed affirms, totally incomprehensible. But who wants a comprehensible God in the aftermath of an incomprehensible accident? We often long to understand all of this faith tradition, everything that's been handed down to it. We want all the stories to fit into neat, tidy spaces. We want a jigsaw puzzle that all we have to do is start with the edges and then fill in the middle. But that's not the gift that we're given. The gift that we're given is some stories that resonate with us so deeply that we recognize ourselves in them. The gift that we are given is the stories of a man named Jesus, who was incomprehensibly both human and divine, and showed us how much God loves us, how much God loves the world. And we are given a whole bunch of stories that somewhere along the line made sense to someone, even though it doesn't make any sense to us. And that means that the God that we are following is bigger and greater and more wonderful and more amazing and more loving than we have yet managed to get our arms around. And in fact, is more all of those things than we ever fully will get our arms around. And that is exactly as it should be. So I have no idea what's up with the snake on a stick. I have no idea why the people who told these stories kept telling this story. Maybe they just liked the fact that it was a snake on a stick. But I do know that all these stories helped point them and us towards a God who loved us enough to send his only son to us. A God who loved us enough to use a completely incomprehensible and strange way of offering salvation and redemption to the whole world. And whose love for us continues to draw us onward more deeply, more completely into what he intends for us, into understanding him, into trusting with all of our hearts that he is there and that he loves us that deeply, no matter how difficult it may be to believe in a moment, in the moment. We will never fully understand God, but we will know more deeply in this journey how much he loves us.